One of the first prayers that often parents will teach their children that says that God is great and God is good, and then often we thank him for this food, that kind of an idea. And sometimes when we're talking about the attributes of God, people will divide them up into attributes of greatness and attributes of goodness. I don't know that we can consistently do that, but sometimes it is helpful to kind of think about it in that way. And I think in some ways this evening, as we talk about the infinity of God, we're talking about something maybe more than any of his other attributes that demonstrate his greatness. That God is an infinite God. And as we talk about the idea that God is an infinite God, often that's put into three kind of categories or three ways that he demonstrates his infinitude. The first we're going to focus on this evening, the next two, Lord willing, next week, Mark Snowberger is going to be talking about those. And so the first is God is infinite in his being, which in some ways talks about his excellencies and his perfection. That's what we're going to talk about tonight, the concept of his infinitude. And then he's infinite in relationship to time and that he is eternal. And he is infinite in his relationship to space and that he is omnipresent. And so we'll talk about eternal and omnipresent next week. This evening we're going to focus on his infinite, his infinitude in relationship to his being. And what do we mean when we say that God is infinite? Really, I think what we're saying is God has no outside limitations. When we're thinking about God's infinity, we shouldn't confuse it with the concept in math. Now, I know most of you weren't hoping you'd be talking about math as we got here this evening, but we probably talk about infinity in math more than anything else. And in math, the idea of infinity is an endless set. You know, you could always add one more kind of a thing and keep adding to it. And in some ways, you could say that's a quantitative kind of infinity. When we're talking about God, it's not so much that kind of concept. It's a qualitative infinity. It's not so much that you have a string that goes on forever, as much as in his very being and his very essence, he is not finite, which means he is not limited. And the reason we emphasize the fact that it's no outside limitations is we're saying no creature and nothing else can limit God. That doesn't necessarily mean that God has no limitations. God does have limitations, the limitations that are connected to who he is. He is limited by his character, by his own nature, by his own attributes, such that because he is good, he cannot sin. And so we'll talk a little bit more about that as we talk later on about God's power. But there's nothing outside of God that limits him or binds him in any way. And in some ways, that points to the fact that he is perfect. Because he can do whatever he wants. He can accomplish whatever he wants. And that's in contrast, really, to the false gods that abound. Inevitably, as you look at other religions, their concepts of God, especially religions that have multiple gods, like the pagans in the Old Testament, those who worship different gods, they were bound to places. There were certain places that they ruled, and they couldn't rule in other places. They were bound sometimes by other gods. Maybe had a certain aspect that they were in control of. They were the god of the sun, or the goddess of fertility, or these kinds of things, but they weren't in charge of everything. And in Scripture, you see the writers of Scripture often pointing to the fact that God's not like those gods. The true God isn't just the God of this location. He's the God of all locations and all peoples and all things. That he is unbounded and unlimited by anything outside of himself. But I do want to make two qualifications of that just to kind of make sure that we're thinking rightly about God. So when we're saying that God is unbounded, we're saying, you know, he has infinite love, he has infinite wisdom, he has infinite power, all these kinds of things. But that doesn't mean that God is obligated to do everything he could do. That just because there's no outside limitations on God and God could do a whole host of things, that doesn't mean he needs to do any of these things. In some ways, that's connected to what we saw last week, that he is independent. And so when he acts not out of obligation to anyone else or not out of necessity to anyone else, but only out of his own free choice, his own sovereign will in relationship to his character. And as well, this idea, I think, sometimes is popularly misunderstood. And people will say sometimes, don't put God in a box. And there's truth to that, and we'll probably mention that again this evening. We shouldn't try to put God in the box as though he's limited in some way or could not do certain things. But God has also said sometimes he wouldn't do certain things, or he would do certain things. And so if we are looking at what God has said in his word and saying, so for example, the idea of miracles in our day, that could God still do miracles like he did in the New Testament? Well, yes, he could, except for he said he wasn't going to. And so when we say God's no longer giving prophecies today, God's no longer installing apostles today, we're not putting God in the box. We're just following what God himself has said. He has put, in a sense, that limitation on himself. He has said he would not act in that way in this time. But all of God's attributes are unbounded and perfect. He is infinite in power, in knowledge, in love, in mercy, in patience, in justice, and so on. And we don't see a lot of direct discussion about God being infinite in Scripture. We tend to see more descriptions about God showing that it is unbounded or unmeasured. And so a few examples of this. Maybe the passage that points to this the most directly is found in Job chapter 11. Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? And the answer is you can't, because there is no limit of the Almighty. It is higher than heaven, what can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. And the point there is being saying you can't find the limit because there isn't one. You can't actually measure these things. Or Job 5:9, as for me, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause. This God who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Or a similar idea in Psalm 147:5, great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Or Psalm 145:3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And really all these ideas is you can't search it because you can't find its bottom. You can't find its end. It is boundless and unmeasured. Or as Solomon said in his prayers, he dedicated the temple, will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. God cannot be bound or contained even by the highest heaven, how much less this house that I have built. And I think a related truth that is important for us to consider in light of the fact that God is infinite is that God also, in a sense, at least to us, is incomprehensible. That God's infinitude makes God incomprehensible to us. Now, sometimes people will say that God being incomprehensible is an attribute, but I don't think God in himself is incomprehensible. It's just to us he is. God can perfectly comprehend himself. We can't, because we are not infinite. We are finite. We are bound. We don't have the kind of knowledge that only God can have, which means we can never know everything about God. We can't know all of who God is and all of what he has done. Now, that doesn't mean we can't know God. And a helpful distinction that I think is important to consider in light of sometimes how people talk about knowledge is that there's a difference between true knowledge and exhaustive knowledge. Exhaustive knowledge is we know everything about it. There's nothing else to learn, there's nothing else to know, and that can never be true of God. But we don't need exhaustive knowledge to actually know true knowledge. And so the scriptures, even though at the same times they'll say things like we'll see here in a moment, we can't really know God, they'll also say, but we can know him. We can't know everything about him, but we can truly know him. So that's why Psalm 71:15, my mouth will tell of your righteous acts and of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. That doesn't mean I can't ever talk about them. In fact, I can talk about them, but I can't exhaust them because they are beyond measure. For Psalm 139:6, my guess is this is a psalm that you'll look at a bit more next week, talking about the fact that wherever you go, God is there. You can't hide from God. And then the psalmist in that verse 6 says, such knowledge is too wonderful to me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Now, obviously, he's not here saying, I don't know anything about God, because he just got through talking about God. What he's saying is, this kind of knowledge blows my mind. It stretches my thinking, and it actually goes beyond my ability to fully comprehend it. And so, in a sense, he's not saying this as someone who's upset that he can't know more about God, more as someone who is in awe of just how great God is, how majestic God is. I cannot attain this kind of knowledge of God. Or Paul in Romans 11, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. We can't fully grasp them. We can't fully fathom them. And that's because only God can truly know God. That's what 1 Corinthians 2 points out. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. But there are depths of God that we cannot get to. And this is not a perfect analogy because the ocean isn't nearly as infinite as God, because it's not infinite. But there are aspects of the ocean we still have no idea really what's going on. And there are aspects of space we have very little knowledge about. And God is greater than those things. There are depths of God we know nothing about. We cannot get to those depths, but the Spirit of God does. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. That God knows himself fully. He actually fully comprehends himself. We apprehend truths about God. We don't fully comprehend all of these truths about God. But we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And so the Spirit has been given to us so that we might know some things about God. We don't know all the depths. We don't know everything about him. But we do know some truths about God, which is why Paul can say in Ephesians 3, I want you to know the love of Christ that at the same time surpasses knowledge. That yes, you can know it and you can experience it in a way, even if you can never fully grasp it and comprehend it. And if you can't truly figure out the length and breadth and height and depth of the love of Christ. Because it is ultimately incomprehensible to us because we are limited. And our minds are limited. And everything we experience in this world outside of God is limited. But God is not. God is infinite. And so what are some truths for us to consider this evening in light of God's infinitude and incomprehensibility? The first is the reminder that sinful humanity is constantly trying to exchange the infinite God for finite creatures to worship. That's what Paul points out in Romans 1. From the very beginning of creation, we know there's a God. But we're exchanging the glory of the Creator for creatures. Why? Because in many ways, an infinite God should scare us. If there's a finite God who has limitations, then I know what he can and cannot do in that sense, and maybe I can even control him. But we can never control the infinite God. We cannot bind him. We cannot manipulate him. All we can do is submit to him and worship him, and recognize he is God, and we are not, and he is infinite, and we are not. He is unbounded. We are bound by him. As well, God cannot be measured like we do with everything else in this world. From A.W. Tozer, our concepts of measurement embrace mountains and men, atoms and stars, gravity, energy, numbers, speed, but never God. We cannot speak of measure or amount or size or weight and at the same time be speaking of God. For these tell of degrees, and there are no degrees in God. All that he is without growth or addition or development. Nothing in God is less or more or large or small. He is what he is in himself, without qualifying thought or word. He is simply God. And this is an important reminder for us, because in our day, perhaps one of the most common false religions is scientism. And scientism is based on this idea that we can measure everything, and if we just knew, if we had the right information, we'd be able to know exactly what to do, and we could control this world. And so we love information and data. And we're constantly talking about measurements and these kinds of things because we think we know it then. But God can't be known in that way. God does not fit into that reality. And we have to be reminded that he is different from everything else in this world. That there is a distinction between creation, which is always measurable, and God, who is immeasurable. And that means we have to humble ourselves before an infinite and incomprehensible God. That we have to be willing to say, I can't know all these things. I will never know all of these things. And God is so much greater than I am. And I need to see the difference between me and him. How could I ever think I could be God? How could I ever think I could be in control of my life? I can barely control any aspect of my life. I can't control the universe. I can't govern everything. God's the only one who is capable of doing things like that. And then we must not seek to limit God in our thinking or worship from our perspective. And we do this in different ways. One of the big ones in our day is, I would not worship a God who would send someone to hell. And what are we saying? God, you must act in the ways that I think are right. God, you must behave in the ways that I think are good. And we're acting as though somehow our perspectives and our thinking and our opinions should have any bearing on God. The only limitations we should ever have as we think about God are the ones that he has said about himself. Things like he cannot lie, he cannot forsake himself, he cannot be tempted with evil. We do not place any other limitations on God. Now, in some ways, as we think about the fact that God is infinite, it might make us begin to think, well, then how could we ever come to know and worship God? But in many ways, the opposite's true. Because God is infinite, he can actually reach down to finite people like us. But he has to reach down. He has to stoop. He has to condescend to us because we could not get up to him. God has to be the one to come down to us. And in a sense, even the fact that we gather here to worship him this evening, our worship can only be received by him because in his infinity, he reaches down to us. And that's because God is greater than we can imagine. And as we're studying through these attributes of God, this is a good reminder for me, and I hope for you as well, that in some ways we're doing our best in light of what God has said about himself to say this is who God is, and this is how we should think of God. But even when we're doing our best, God's greater than that. God is better than that. We can't fully understand how great he is. Stephen Charnock is a pastor from a few hundred years ago who wrote quite a bit about thinking about who God is. And he had this to say about God's infinitude. Whatever God is, he's infinitely so. Conceive of him as excellent, without any perfection, a spirit without parts, great without quantity, perfect without quality, everywhere without place, powerful without members, understanding without ignorance, wise without reasoning, light without darkness, infinitely more excelling the beauty of all creatures. And when you have risen to the highest, conceive him yet infinitely above all you can conceive of spirit, and acknowledge the infirmity of your own minds. Whatever conception comes into your mind, say, this is not God. God is more than this. Or as Augustine said, we're speaking of God. Is it any wonder if you do not comprehend? For if you comprehend, it's not God you comprehend. And I'm going to do my best, and I know Mark's going to do his best next week to try to help us to understand what God has said about himself. But there's going to be times, I think, in which we say, I don't know that I really get this. And if we could come away saying, I've got it all and I understand it all, then we haven't really been talking about God. Because God is above and beyond our thinking. Which means, sorry, before I move on, I think this verse kind of points to that as well, Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do more abundantly than all that we ask or even think. And we'll come back to this. When we pray, so often, we pray as if God was limited, right? We're afraid to ask something as if God couldn't do that. But he can do far more than we can even conceive of. According to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And because God is infinite and ultimately incomprehensible to us, I believe that for all eternity, we will be growing in our knowledge of God. That when we are glorified, we will be in the best position to know God, but we will still not be able to fully comprehend him. Because we'll still be finite. And we'll be finite for all eternity. And think sometimes we actually think that somehow when we're saved, we'll know everything. But we can't know everything. Only God can know everything. But one of our joys will be, I think, growing to know God more and more for all eternity, and yet never coming to the bottom, never reaching the depths of who he is. And as we think especially about prayer, because one of the things I do want us to try to think through is how does this truth about God affect the way that we pray to him? And we're reminded, and I don't want to steal too much thunder from Mark next week, but we're reminded that God's not limited to a particular location for our prayers. We can't just talk to God when we're here, when we're somewhere else. And God's not limited to a particular time when we pray. God's not limited to a certain number of people praying. As if, oh, there's too many people, we couldn't hear us all. He's not limited by that. That God is not limited by how great a request he can answer. And God is not limited by other responsibilities to deal with before he can get to our request. And you hear people talk about this way. God's too busy. God's got bigger things to worry about than that. And the answer is no. Because God's not bound like that. We are. We can only deal with so many things. And we can only do so many things because we're bound in every aspect of our existence. But God is not. And so a reminder again from A.W. Tozer in light of that. We poor human creatures are constantly being frustrated by limitations imposed upon us from without and within. The days of the years of our lives are few and swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Life is a short and fevered rehearsal for a concert we cannot stay to give. Just when we appear to obtain some proficiency, we're forced to lay our instruments down. There's simply not enough time to think, to become, to perform what the constitution of our natures indicate we are capable of. How completely satisfying. To turn from our limitations to a God who has none. Eternal years lie in his heart. For him, time does not pass, it remains. And those who are in Christ share with him all the riches of limitless time and endless years. God never hurries. There are no deadlines against which he must work. Only to know this is to quiet our spirits and relax our nerves. As we think about the fact that God is infinite, we also need to recognize that because he is infinite, his judgment is rightly eternal. Because our offenses against God are against an infinite being. And so in that sense, they are infinite offenses. And the glorious truth and the glorious news is that God provided an infinite sacrifice in Jesus Christ. Now, it's important to keep in mind, we actually sang a song this evening saying that thou, my God, did die for me. And the reality is God in him, in his own divine nature, cannot die. That's part of what it means to be God. He is immortal. And that's why the second person of the Trinity had to become a man. He had to add a human nature to his divine nature. And so that now in one person, the God-man, both human and divine, he could die. And because I believe he was both human and divine, his death had infinite value, such that his death could pay the price for our infinite sin. And that means that God's love and mercy and grace are boundless as well, and are thus always greater than our sin. As Matthew Mead said, alas, it is an infinite righteousness that must satisfy for our sins, for it is an infinite God that is offended by us. If ever your sin be pardoned, it is infinite mercy that must pardon it. If ever you be reconciled to God, it is infinite merit must do it. If ever your heart be changed and your soul renewed, it is infinite power must effect it. And if ever your soul escape hell and be saved at last, it is infinite grace must save it. And our infinite God has all of those things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are an infinite God. That you are not like us. That you have no outside limitations. And we confess again that we can't ever hope to know you in all your greatness and majesty and fullness. We thank you for the glimpses that we have, for the knowledge that we can get through your word. And I pray that even the taste of your greatness this evening would lead us to humility and gratitude and worship. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.